Worship continues with a reading for today, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at the 12th verse. You might want to pick up a Bible and open that to this reading.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
We're going to turn to God's word a little bit now, and I hope that this will be helpful. We're going to take a few minutes just to think a little bit about a reading from John's Gospel. So it would be good if you had that open in front of you as we look at this passage. So we're in John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 19. And as we go into what's called Holy Week, we are in the midst of the last week of Jesus's life. And it's amazing how all the four Gospels kind of focus in on that week in the most extraordinary way. You know, there are 89 chapters, gospel chapters in total, and four chapters cover the first 30 years of Jesus's life out of those 89. 85 cover the last 3 years, and 29 of those cover the last week. So there's a huge focus on the last week of Jesus's life on earth. Very, very significant. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And of course, the Passover, the great thing about the Passover was it reminded God's people of when God delivered them out of Egypt and used things like, 10 plagues, basically. And God delivered them out of Egypt through the means of something that to our eyes and our ears seem to be just really bad things. So this is a significant time. Passover is a significant time for Jesus to be entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. He is the coming king, and people are tremendously excited by this. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. So it's a great passage for us to be looking at this morning. I wonder what kind of king it is that we expect Jesus to be. It's great to follow Jesus when things are easy, but when things are a little less good, it sometimes becomes much, much harder. And here we are in a time, a time which for some has become a time of great grief. Most of us can only imagine what it has been like. I know there's at least one person listening in who has lost a loved one in recent weeks, and only a small group of people could gather for the funeral of that person's relative. And that was hard enough. But can you imagine what it's like if someone's in hospital now, diagnosed with COVID-19 and not being able to visit people? Not being able to be there and hold hands. I heard a nurse being interviewed the other day and saying how difficult it was to have to hold the hand of someone who was coming towards the end of their life and not being present not family, not being able to be present, how difficult that must be, both for the person involved, for the family of those loved ones, but also for the staff in hospitals having to deal with that on a day-to-day basis. So we're looking at this story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And of course, it's sometimes we could easily call this day Fickle Sunday rather than Palm Sunday. Some people call it Passion Sunday as well. There was a great tradition of reading the narrative of the Passion of Jesus the Sunday before Palm Sunday as we get ready for Holy Week. And now we've kind of conflated the two. We have Palm Sunday and we have Passion Sunday, the reading of the Passion narrative, what happened to Jesus as he was condemned to death, as he was tried and condemned to death. And the two things, that's a kind of problem with Palm Sunday, really, because we celebrate the coming of Jesus. It's kind of a joyous thing. People get really excited about what is happening. All four Gospels cover this incident, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And there's great excitement in people. But there's a huge problem, because the people's excitement doesn't last. It doesn't last. This is known as the triumphal entry. Jesus entering into Jerusalem. But by the end of the week, they're shouting, not Hosanna, save us, deliver us, but they're shouting, crucify him. There's a kind of huge transition that happens. People are really positive, and we love to do that, don't we? We love to kind of have causes to celebrate. Really interesting what's going on just now on a Thursday evening. We've got into this little habit of going out on the street and clapping, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we want to celebrate the NHS and we want to praise them. It's a really positive thing to be doing. We need those kind of things going on. We need hope, don't we? We need to celebrate hope. So I'm not arguing at all that we shouldn't do that. I saw that someone today is saying that we should be clapping this afternoon at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock and clapping our young people. Like everybody will need to be clapped at the end of this. We'll be having a constant kind of out on the streets clapping every different group. We had managed a cycle on Friday morning and some people were clapping the bin men, and that's great to celebrate the bin men. I hope that we're still doing that. Ali and I were talking about that earlier. We're still doing that a bit further down the line. We're still celebrating those who keep society running and keep... we need those things. We need to be celebrating one another. There's a whole raft of positive things going on that we can engage with and engage in. It's a human thing to want to celebrate and to be full of hope. And so the people of Jerusalem are full of hope. They're welcoming Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were celebrating. It was a positive thing. So they're greeting them with the palm fronds and celebrating. But it's also a time of passion, thinking about the passion of Jesus. You know, Mel Gibson did that film, The Passion of the Christ, a few years ago, and well, a good many years ago now, an incredibly violent interpretation of the crucifixion of Jesus and the pain of Jesus getting ready for death and crucifixion on the cross. And it was known as the Passion of the Christ, the focus in on that. So there is a problem here that we need to address. It's a glorious Sunday. It's a glorious day today outside. It's a glorious day to be celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. But we find that Jesus is arriving in the city and is going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by the high priest guard, accused by a coalition of religious leaders, tried by a Roman governor, and sentenced to die the death of a common criminal. Death, horrific death, by crucifixion. Now, it's said that there was another procession on that same day. Jesus, I think, was entering from the east side of the city, and on the west side of the city, there was another procession. In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. And you can imagine the spectacle of that arrival. It would have been a glorious thing to behold. Pilate leading Roman soldiers on horseback, on foot, each soldier dressed in their armour, polished on each of the centurion's heads, hammered helmets gleaming in the bright sunlight, and at their sides sheathed in their scabbards, swords crafted from the hardest steel, each centurion carrying a spear, or if he was an archer, a bow with a sling of arrows on his back. Drummers beating out the rhythm for this wonderful procession into the city. So there was Pilate, the governor of the region, which covered that whole area, Judea and Samaria and Idumea, arriving in the city. And the Romans would have been well aware that this was festival time for the Jews, that they were celebrating the liberation of the Jews from another empire, the Empire of Egypt. They would have known that was happening in the city. So the Romans chose to put on this display of their might and their power at the same time. So Pilate had to be in Jerusalem. The Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews and deposing their king about 80 years earlier. So uprisings were always in the air. The last major uprising, long before the time of Pilate, had happened about 30 years before this happened, in a place near Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And Rome had put down that rebellion. They'd crucified something like 2,000 Jewish people in response to it. That was their kind of way of warning everybody, stop this, do not rebel. Do not react. So this was a kind of interesting thing, wasn't it? Two processions perhaps happening at the same time. And God's people, the Jews, would have been gathering for Passover activity at the temple. Meanwhile, at the fortress, Antonius' fortress, the Roman garrison built adjacent to the temple, they would have had a good vantage point from which to keep an eye on what the Jews were up to during this festival. Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was meant to send a message to the Jews and to those who might be plotting against the Empire of Rome. Don't go there. Don't think about it. We are watching you. And we kind of know what that's like, don't we? We've never really had a taste of that in our country. But now we hear stories about everybody, you know, if you go out more than twice for your exercise, you're being really naughty. I don't know if any of you have tried that on. Leaving your house, would your neighbours report you, and who would they report you to? Horrible thing if we get to that stage where people are reporting on one another. But of course the reason that we're doing this is because we love our neighbours. We don't want to bring risk, or we don't want to bring illness to people's doors. So we are going to be careful, and we're going to obey what has been asked of us. But we are under much more scrutiny perhaps than we would normally be. Ali was telling me about one of her colleagues, I think it was a parent of one of her colleagues, being fined £30 for going to a shop and buying a bottle of wine. Wine doesn't count as an essential, so let's be aware of that. So we're under scrutiny right now. Well, the Jews would have been under scrutiny, the Romans would have been really worried about what was happening and whether there was going to be an uprising of some description. And it was meant... The Roman parade would have been meant to intimidate the citizens of Jerusalem. But there are two processions. There's the Roman procession, and then there's the Jesus procession. And the Jesus procession is very different. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it shows not military might and strength. It shows that Jesus is going to come in a very different way. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' own words as he instructs the disciples to go to the city and find a donkey tied up. They're to ask the owner if they may use the donkey, and they're to say, "The Lord needs them. The Lord needs them." Then Jesus quotes from Zechariah, the 9th chapter of Zechariah, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But there's more to that passage than just the description of Jesus' means of transportation on that day. The prophet Zechariah is speaking to the nation. What an important thing it is when there is a speech to the nation. We look forward to what Her Majesty the Queen will say to the nation a bit later on in the day. It's a historic moment that the Queen is able and willing to do that. Well, in the prophet Zechariah, he's speaking to the nation. It's a kind of public statement to the nation about what is important. Zechariah 9, the prophet reassures the people of Judah, called Judea in the New Testament, that God has not forgotten them. When he says this, "But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your kingdom. See your kingdom. Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." So in other words, Prophet Zechariah reminding those who are listening of the entire passage. And they would have gone, it would have clicked for them. The message they heard was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor. In this case, Rome. But the king they seek will come to them humbly, not riding on a war steed, on a war horse, but on a slow-moving donkey, the symbol of a king who comes in peace, according to Zechariah. So these two processions could not have been more different in the messages they convey. Pilate, with the Roman troops, asserts power and might of the empire, which crushes all who oppose it. Jesus, riding on a young donkey, embodies the peace and tranquility that the shalom, the peace that God brings to his people. So those who are watching that day have to make a choice. Which procession do you go and look for? Do you go and look at the Roman procession, which is all power and might and majesty, or do you go to the Jesus procession, which is humble and gentle and peaceful? Which do you go to? People have a choice. But there's another problem in this passage, in this story. And it's something to do with leadership, I think. Leadership is really difficult, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to give leadership in a time of crisis. This was a time of crisis. We are in a time of crisis, and so we pray for our politicians and our governments that they give lead. I was hearing about the First Minister's mother, who's really worried about her daughter and the stress that she must be under trying to give a lead in these difficult times. Jesus' followers and others get caught up in the entry into Jerusalem, and they think they are choosing to follow Jesus, who's coming to bring liberation. But by the end of the week, Jesus will have disappointed the crowd more than they can ever imagine. He will disappoint them at a rate that is faster than they can stand. They say that about leadership. If you're a leader, one of the things that you need to do is about disappointing your own people at a rate that they can absorb. Because leaders will often disappoint, or leaders will often get it wrong. They will not always make the right choices, certainly not for everybody. They will disappoint people, and Jesus disappoints the people that are around him. He does not fulfill what they want him to be doing or what they want him to be about. He is, dare I say it, a disappointment to those who are following. Even those closest to Jesus, the 12 disciples, will either betray him outright or abandon him completely and just not be there for him, leaving him with their confusion and their fears. It's really interesting to see how the crowd on that Sunday proclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us. Deliver us now." In other words, they're placing their faith in Jesus that he would restore the glory of the nation to its splendour when David and his son Solomon ruled a united kingdom. That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted the restoration of what had been. And maybe we want that as well. Maybe we want to come out of what's currently happening and we long for that, just to go back to normal. Well, maybe there will be no return to normal. Maybe we have to learn how to live like this in much humbler circumstances. But for most of us, it's still reasonably comfortable. It's maybe slightly uncomfortable. But for some, this is, we are in really dire situation. People who are worried about their jobs, people who are on furlough from their jobs, people who have lost their jobs, who have had to sign up for universal credit. We are facing, perhaps, very, very difficult circumstances for all of us. And we have to learn how that goes, and we have to be prepared for the sacrifices involved. You see, at the beginning of the Holy Week, it was relatively easy. Hosanna to the Son of David. We're looking forward to what you're going to do for us. But of course, that week turned into a week of real difficulty and real pain and real suffering at the end of it. Because in order for there to be resurrection, there had to be death and suffering. So are we prepared for that? Are we looking to this Holy Week and realising there is a big picture that we need to grasp? Of course we come and we celebrate who Jesus is, the coming King, coming to the city, riding on a donkey. But are we prepared for the suffering that is coming for him? As we look at Jesus, we see very clearly one who is prepared to die for the sins of the world. And so he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is, the cost that is attached to living in this world. God became flesh and lived among us, moved into the neighbourhood and walked among us and lived a human life and suffered and died. We begin this Holy Week by remembering that. And there should be some comfort for us in the midst of everything that is happening. It's hugely painful for many people because of their furloughing from work or the loss of job, or even just not being able to see our children or our grandchildren and be in communication with them in the way that we want, to be able to hug them and hold them. There is a sense of loss. But at the end of this, there will be resurrection. You see, the Jesus that we choose to follow, the humble and meek and peaceful Jesus, is the same Jesus who in a week's time rises from the grave, having defeated sin and death on the cross. So we follow Jesus today in comfort, but will we follow him when things are difficult? Will we trust in him as things get more costly and more difficult? And will we look to him beyond ourselves and trust in him? May God help us to do that today and in the days to come through Holy Week and beyond. Amen.